Welcome to Caris Relationship University. I'm your host, Tanera Garvin, and I just want to welcome you all here. So not only welcoming our on-site audience, we want to welcome our live stream audience as well. I want to let you know, Caris Relationship University is here to teach you not only how to have godly relationships, but to give you tools that you can teach others also. Amen. I want to let you know also that we'll be covering a variety of subjects. You can also check out at awmi.net/relationships. We have all of our archived relationship universities available to you. There's a variety of subjects that it covers with a variety of teachers. So if you have time, we encourage you to check that out. Check out what else we've got for you. I also want to let you know that we've just completed our Relationship University product. It's got over 56 hours worth of curriculum. There's testimonies on here. Mine's on here as well. And it also comes with workbooks that you can go through this material with your friends, your family, with a Bible study group. Highly encourage you to check this out. You can purchase this through our website at awmi.net, or you can also call our helpline at 719-635-1111 for this product. And then lastly, I want to let you know that we have a special guest speaker with us today who's going to be teaching you. And when he's done teaching, we're going to do some time of Q&A. So I want to invite you in to send in your questions. So as you hear the message and you have questions, you can do it through two different avenues. One, you can send it to live questions. I think it's up here. There we go. Live questions at awmcaris.com. Or you can text them in to 719-212-2555. They are anonymous, so we will not be saying your name. We won't see your name, so you can ask any questions that you have. But without further ado, I want to invite and introduce to you our founder and president of Andrew Womack Ministries and Caris Bible College. Please welcome with me Andrew Womack. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Tanera. Appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to be sharing some things that is my answer to all relationship problems. And some of you have heard me teach on this before, but it's just so foundational. And even people that have heard this teaching before seem not to implement this very well. And so we need to hear it again. But really, you know, so many people get into all kinds of things about how to cope with relationship issues. And to me, you can use these coping mechanisms and it can help you, but it's never going to solve the root of the problem. To me, what I try and do is go to the root of the problem every time. And just if you eliminate the root, if you cut the thing off and uproot it, it's not going to grow back. If you just cut the thing off at ground level, you just keep having the same problems come back. You know, I did marriage seminars for, I can't even remember, but it's probably 5 or 6 years, and we'd hold up to 7 marriage seminars a year, and we covered all kinds of topics. But a lot of it just really boils down to a worldview, a way of looking at things that just causes these problems. And so what I want to do is go to the root of this. And you know, I remember during these marriage seminars that somebody came up to me and I was teaching on these exact things, and they were expressing that this dealt with the root of the problem. And they mentioned that they had been to multiple marriage seminars and they stressed communication. And they talked about how that they made each other write notes to each other and they forced them to start communicating. And they said it nearly destroyed their marriage because their heart was wrong and what they were communicating was the wrong stuff. But, you know, if you really deal with the root of the problem, if you actually love that other person, communication isn't a problem. Communication is just a symptom of a deeper problem. Now, again, I'm not saying that you don't need to learn how to communicate. It is an important part of marriage. But, you know, when you first met your husband or your wife and stuff like that, you didn't have any problems communicating. I mean, man, you'd talk forever and stuff. Communication is a symptom of a deeper problem. And so what I want to do is try and go to the root of the problem. And let me just start with this verse in Proverbs chapter 13. And this is people's least favorite verse in the Bible. But it says, this is Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. And like I said, most people don't really like this at all because they say, oh, no, you don't understand. It's not my problem. It's not pride on my part or anything. It's that person, and it's what they've done to me. You know, let me start with a testimony that'll try and illustrate what I'm talking about, and then I'll go into some other scriptures and show you how you can adopt this mindset and how I can deal with problems. But the very first woman that ever managed my ministry was when I was in Lamar, Colorado. And we were real small. We actually started in my house. And when we grew to where, you know, we had to have somebody come in and help duplicate tapes and do some things for us, I rented a little office space. It's just two rooms. And there wasn't much to it. But I asked this lady to come and be the general manager of our ministry. And her and her husband had run three corporations. And so she had a lot of business sense. And anyway, when she came to work for me, I won't give the whole story, but it was a really bad situation. Her husband was demon-possessed. He would leave his body at night and howl at the moon and do all kinds of things. There was demonic spirits walking through the house. They would grab her and try and choke her. This guy, to the other people, he looked like everything was good. He was a Baptist deacon. He could quote a lot of scripture, but he was totally demon-possessed. And, I mean, it was bad. He tried to kill her twice. And the way that I meant this lady was that her husband had actually, she had two children from a previous marriage, and they had to stay in the basement. If they ever came up on the main level, he said he'd kill them. And they were hungry, and they snuck up, and he caught them in the kitchen and tried to kill them. And so she had to call the police, and they were separated out on the lawn of their apartment. And she had just gotten born again the week before, and the people that led her to the Lord were telling her, you need to get away from this guy. He's bad news. And so they called me to come over and tell her that she needed to divorce this guy. And they told me the situation. They said, tell her to leave him. And I said, well, according to the scripture, it says, if he's pleased to dwell with you, don't depart. It doesn't sound like he's pleased to dwell with you, so you're free to go. And I said it about like that. And she said, but? And I said, but it's just the devil in him that makes him who he is. And you now got the Lord in you. And I said, you're free to stay. And boy, the people that brought me over there got mad. They want me to tell her to leave. And anyway, she started coming, and then I hired her. And as we were working together, I just started ministering to her these very things, that it's only by pride that comes contention. And did you know most people would sit here and say, oh no, this woman has every right to be angry. Now, I'm not saying that you stay in an abusive relationship. I wouldn't say that. There's some people that might feel obligated to stay and stuff, and you've got a responsibility to your children to protect them. So I'm not saying you have to stay, but I'm also saying that you don't have to go. It depends on what God speaks to you. And this woman just decided that she was going to believe God for her husband. And so she started saying, how do I love him? And I use this verse to say it's only by pride. And again, most people would criticize me over this. And this is why the vast majority of people that hear me teach on this, they reject this. Because they will sit there and tell me how bad the other person is. It doesn't matter how bad they are. Jesus turned around to the very people that were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus could do that to the people who mocked him and criticized him, and we have him living on the inside of us, then I believe that we have the potential to love anybody. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you let people take advantage of you and stuff. There is, you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you, but we have that potential on the inside of us. And so I started telling this woman that it's not really all of his problem. I said, it's what's inside of you that makes you so angry and bitter towards him. And at first, she didn't like this. But you know what? He didn't come to me for counsel. So it wouldn't have done me any good to tell her what he needed to do. She's the only one that I was dealing with. And so I told her what she needed to be able to do to deal with this. And I started showing her that if he was to come to me and do the same things to me that he does to her, if he was to insult me the way he insults her, that it wouldn't affect me. I'd reject it. I said, you're the one who is made You've put the value on him that you value his opinion and things. I said, I don't value him the way that you do. And again, there's many people that had criticized me and said, well, you aren't married to him. And so, of course, it's different. But you shouldn't lean on anybody to the degree. You shouldn't be so dependent upon their approval that it's going to derail you. Again, I could just justify this, defend what I'm saying in much greater degree. But a real quick answer to this is that Moses was told by God to go down into Egypt and bring deliverance to the Israelites. And on the way down there, while his 40 years in the wilderness, he had not fulfilled the Jewish custom of circumcising his two male children. And on the way, an angel met him and sought to kill him, is what it says in Exodus chapter 4, I believe it is. And anyway, Zipporah, his wife, I guess, had fought against him doing this. And so finally, she went ahead and performed the circumcision. And she said, you're a bloody husband to me. And she got up and left and took the two kids with her. So my point is, Moses was having marital problems. His wife left him and took the kids. And he just went down to Egypt and saw the Red Sea parted and all of the plagues, and God used him and brought a supernatural deliverance to the entire Jewish nation while he was having marital problems. Now see, there's a lot of people today that think if you have any problems in your marriage that it's just so important, it justifies you being depressed, discouraged, defeated, anything else. And you've put a importance, a priority on that that isn't God. You ought to get to a place to where your relationship with God is the only thing that is non-negotiable. The only thing that you have to have. And like this woman I was talking about, my employee, she let her husband get to her with the things he was saying. He was a master of manipulation and control, and he criticized her and was doing things because she had to have his approval. She's the one that made that decision. Now, again, I'm not saying that you don't love the other person, but when you get to where you have to have their approval, you are codependent upon people, then something is wrong with you, not just the other person. I don't care what they're doing. You should be to a place that, man, it's just like water off a duck's back. You can get to a place to where God is so real to you that if other people are criticizing you, it's not going to derail you. I'm not saying that you like it. Something's wrong with you if you like criticism, but you ought to be able to cast your care about it over on the Lord. And if you can't, it's because you have pride. Which, let me explain some things here. Some people think, well, pride, man. I had one guy walk up to me when I was teaching on this, and he says, I'm listening to you and I understand what you're saying, but he says, you're wrong. He says, I'm a very angry person, but I am not a proud person. He says, I got such low self-esteem. I just hate myself, and nothing works right for me. And he says, my problem isn't pride. Well, you've got to redefine pride, because pride isn't only arrogance, lifting yourself up and thinking you're better than everybody else. Pride, in its simplest forms, is just self-centeredness. You are just focused on yourself. And you can define pride as being totally focused on yourself. You can define it as being dependent upon yourself, to where you don't cast your care over on the Lord. You know, you can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to do this, but it says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then the very next verse, most people disconnect this, it says casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. That's not a separate thought. One of the ways you can tell whether you are a prideful person is whether or not you are self-dependent. If you have trouble turning things over to the Lord, if you're the type that when, you know, you have problems, you stay up all night worrying about it, how am I going to fix this? That's a prideful person. You may not define it that way, but that's what it is. You can't just cast your care over on the Lord. If you have trouble giving this problem to the Lord and saying, God, what are you going to do about this? And of course, you're listening, and if he tells you to do something, you'll do what he tells you. But it's not your problem, it's his problem. If you are carrying the weight and worry and care about things, you are a prideful person. So pride is not just exalting yourself. People with low self-esteem are very self-centered people. And I can say that from experience, because I was an introvert. I couldn't look at a person in the face and talk to them. I mean, I was tormented thinking about standing in front of people and speaking. And you know why? It was because I was worried about what's everybody going to think about me. Am I going to say something stupid? Am I going to do something wrong? And I usually do. Matter of fact, my wife just bought me a hand towel that says, "God, keep your arm on my shoulder and your hand over my mouth." Because I tend to stick my foot in my mouth fairly often. And so anyway, I was afraid. But you know what it was? It made me introverted. It was because I was constantly aware of what's everybody going to think of me. And I actually was already in ministry. I knew what God wanted me to do, but I was struggling to do it. And it was so bad that for the first 2 years that I ministered, every time I got up, I swore I'd never try it again, because it was such a bad experience. And I said, "God, I won't embarrass you or me again." But it's like Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, it was like fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't forbear. I had to speak, and so I'd try it again. But it was a mess every time. And finally, I remember this one Mexican guy walked up after I'd been teaching, and he put his finger right in my chest. And he says, "You've got some good things to say." And he said, "You could be a blessing if you ever cared more about the people you're ministering to than you did about yourself and what they thought of you." And boy, when he said that, it was like a dagger in my heart, but I knew it was true. And it helped me to realize that, you know what was wrong? That was pride. Timidity, shyness is pride. You're thinking about yourself. There's some of you that have had God heal you, deliver you. You've had miracles happen that could bless other people. And yet, if I was to ask you to come on the stage and say something, you'd freeze. Why? Not because you doubt God can do it. Not because you don't have a testimony. Because you don't know the truth. It's because you're worried about yourself. What are people going to think about me? That's pride. So only by pride comes contention. You know, let me finish this story about this woman. I got way off the subject. But anyway, I kept ministering to her. And finally, she convinced her husband to go for marriage counseling. And they went to a person who I knew. He's a spirit-filled guy, and I knew him. And the husband and wife were dealing with this husband and wife that worked for me. And the man asked the man first, "Well, so tell me your side of the story." And he lied about his wife. And everything that he was guilty of, he accused her of doing. He had broken her neck at one time. He had poured hot grease over her. And he had actually taken a butcher knife to her and threatened to kill her. And he accused her of doing those things to him. So let me just ask you, ladies, if you were going for marriage counseling, if your husband lied and accused you of everything that he had done, how many of you would have even let him say that without you interjecting the truth? You would have defended yourself. But see, this woman had so gotten rid of this, and she realized it doesn't matter about what he thinks about me, what he says about me. It only matters what the Lord says. She was so healed and so delivered and so free of his criticisms and accusations of her that she just let him talk for 20 or 30 minutes and lie about her and do all these things. And the guy who was counseling them, he got so mad, he stood up and he said, "You divorced this woman. You should not be living with a person like that." And the wife of the counselor calmed him down and said, "Sit down. There's always two sides to a story." And so he calmed down, and then they asked the woman, "So what's your side of the story?" And instead of exposing him and as lies and countering everything he said, she just got up and she said, "I used to think that he was my problem, but God showed me it's what's on the inside of me that hurts when he criticizes me and stuff." And she didn't criticize him, never said one negative word about him. She just said, "God's working with me and God's changing me." And she didn't defend herself. And so the marriage counselor says, "That's it, divorce this woman." And he kicked him out of his office. And when they got out to the car, the man was literally trembling. And he asked his wife, he said, "Why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you say something?" And she says, "Jesus has set me free. And Jesus has taken care of me. And if running me down and lying about me benefits you, then She says, it's fine with me. You can say whatever you want to. And this guy, he was able to conjure up evil spirits. He could levitate tables. He could do all kinds of demonic stuff. And he got afraid of her, and he told her, he says, your God's bigger than my God. And he wound up leaving her for about 6 months. He moved out of the house because he says, I can't live with you. Your God's too big. So she got the kids out of the basement, tried to, you know, minister to them and help them. And after 6 months, the guy got born again, and they came back together, and then they started having marital problems because he wanted to go to Bible school and become a preacher, and she didn't want to be a preacher's wife. That's what can happen. Now, again, am I saying that every time a woman should say in an abusive situation? No, you have to be led, but God led her. I believe that she had a word from the Lord that this man's life could be changed, and because of it, greater is he that was in her than he that was in her husband, and it worked out. And see, the way she dealt with it, I use these exact scriptures, that it's not what's in him that's your problem. It's what's inside of you that makes you respond to him the way you do. And this is at the root of what I always try and counsel people to do, is because we live in a fallen world. And if you're waiting until all the planets align, until everybody treats you just right, and you're never going to have a problem, and if that's what you're waiting on before you can walk in joy and peace and happiness, you're never going to be a happy person. But you can get to a place that I don't care what's going on around you. It doesn't matter. If they cast you into prison like Paul did, and your back's beaten and your feet and hands are in the stocks, you can be worshiping the Lord and praising God. You can get to a place to where you find your identity and your fulfillment in Christ, so that it doesn't matter what other people say about you, what happens to you. And if other people reject you, it's not going to affect you because your relationship with God sustains you. I just had one of my employees that I was talking to 10 minutes before I came out here, and somebody railed on them this last weekend, completely unjustified. And you know what? Instead of going to the person who said the things that were wrong, I went to them and I said, you know, don't let this bother you. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't get to being where you're dependent upon people approving you. Because if you're going to do anything for the Lord, I guarantee you, people are going to speak against you. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you, for so spake they of the false prophets that were before you. He also said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul was writing, and he said, yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you aren't suffering persecution, then it's because you aren't living godly. If you start living godly, I guarantee you, you're going to be criticized, and you're going to have to learn to deal with it. And the way you deal with it is not by getting other people over here to praise you so that their praise outweighs their criticism. You can't depend on that. But what you can do is get to a place to where you have died to yourself. You are not promoting yourself. You are just doing what you feel God wants you to do. And if you're pleasing to God, it doesn't matter what another person on this planet thinks about you. Amen. That is really good. And I don't know very many people that have this approach. When they run into conflict, what they're always trying to do is to solve the problem and get this other person to like you. You can't do that. I think that it's great that the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew tells you four steps you go through. If somebody has aught against you, you go and talk to them by yourself. Then you take one or two more, and then you bring it before the church, and if that doesn't work, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. So yes, there are things you do because you're concerned about that other person and you want to resolve things. But you do it because of the other person, because you want to be a blessing, not because you have to have this situation resolved and their approval before you can survive. If you are codependent upon other people's approval, you're never going to be free in your life, ever. I've had people hate me. Matter of fact, we just had a performance yesterday where we did the Heart of Christmas. And there was a person that came and brought 20 family members. And anyway, I won't go into the details. But about, I'm not sure the exact time, 10 years ago or something like that, something happened, and every one of those family members told me that I was the worst person on the planet. They hated me. They said things to me that you wouldn't say to anybody. And this was my very best friend. It's his family. And when he died, they turned on me. And I won't go into the details, but it was unjustified what they said. And did you know I never criticized them? I didn't even respond to what they said. I let them hate me for years. And then a mutual friend was over at their house giving them some advice. And they said, why did Andrew ever, you know, do all these things? And they said, none of what you're saying is true. He never did any of that. And they said, well, why didn't he say something? And told him, says, you never asked. You just accused him. You jumped to a conclusion and you never asked. And he just didn't defend himself. And they apologized. And anyway, did you know I've been supporting that widow ever since her husband died? And now all of her family was here. And every one of them came up. Boy, we love you. They said, you've been mentoring us. And I told Jamie last night, I said, I'm really thrilled that the relationship has been restored. But if it had been me, I think I might have said, I'm sorry. None of them have ever said I'm sorry or anything. And it doesn't matter to me. But the point I'm making is, see, that I didn't have to have the situation resolved with them before I could love them. And I started supporting this widow when she still hated me. And you can do things like that. That's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can get to a place where you are so free and so healed that you try and restore a relationship not because you have to have it for your benefit. You're whole and you're healthy, but you do it so that you can just walk in love. These are brothers and sisters, and you want to see the situation resolved. You're doing it for their benefit, but not because you have to have it. I tell you, that is something that very, very, very few people operate in. I could give you story after story after story after story. I was actually kidnapped one time, and they wouldn't let me go to a funeral of this boy. And anyway, it's another long story. But this boy told everybody if he ever died, I'd raise him from the dead. Now, God didn't tell me that. He just told everybody that. Well, he died. And we had in a little town of, I don't know, maybe 100 or 200 people, we probably had 400 or 500 people show up because I'd taken this guy to my Bible studies. Everybody knew him. And there was people that had visions of me raising this boy from the dead at the funeral. And his grandmother was a witch, and she hated God, and she hated me especially. And she was afraid that I was going to make a scene at the funeral and try and raise this boy from the dead. And so she had me kidnapped. I was on my way to the funeral. And this is out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico. And they drove me out into a field and took the keys and threw them out of the car. And I missed the funeral. And because of it, I had 6 Bible studies that I was doing per week. And all of those Bible study people, that was the 400 people that showed up for the funeral. And when I didn't show up, they thought I just disrespected this guy, disrespected his family, that I was afraid, or I don't know what they thought. And anyway, out of 6 Bible studies, all 6 of them canceled, said, we don't want you back. And they literally ran me out of town on a rail. And Jamie and I left town in disgrace, really, because nobody knew. And I wasn't going to tell them what had happened, because how would that look if I sat there and criticized the grandmother? The parents had become friends of mine. And the sister of this boy who died, she was about 11 years old. She just really looked up to me. And if I started criticizing their family and saying what would happen, it would have been only for my benefit. That's pride. I would have been doing it to defend myself, but it would have hurt the family to expose the grandmother as a witch. And so I never said anything to anybody, and we had people reject us and criticize us, and we actually had to leave the area. That's when we moved to the Colorado Springs area, because people were so mad at me. But did you know about 5 years after that, the brother of the boy who died, he went to his pastor and was asking for some help, and the guy said, boy, you've got bitterness. And this guy immediately said, it's towards Andrew Womack, because he didn't even show up at the funeral. And this guy was like my son, and he loved me, and I didn't even show up at the funeral. And he says, we've never forgiven him. And this pastor had enough wisdom, he just put him in a car and drove 5 hours up to Colorado Springs. And they walked in, and I just happened to be there, which was a miracle in itself. And this pastor said, you two work this out. And he shut the door and left. And so this brother says, we've never forgiven you. Why didn't you show up? And 5 years later, I finally told him, I said, your grandmother kidnapped me and abducted me and kept me from going. And immediately he says, boy, that's just like my grandmother. And he knew it was the truth, and he apologized, and I had the relationship restored with the family. And to this day, I'm still good friends with all of them. But you know why? Because I didn't sit there and promote myself. This is what it's talking about. The only reason that people are mad is because of your own pride, because you are so dependent on promoting yourself. You've got to be proven right. Somebody has falsely accused you. Something has happened. And if you are just dead to yourself to where you don't have to promote yourself, and it doesn't matter if everybody likes you, it'd just totally diffuse anger. Anytime you get angry, it's because of self. This says only by pride. It didn't say it's a leading cause. It's a major cause. It says only. That's the only reason. You know, the scripture says we're supposed to be dead to ourselves. If you took a corpse and put a corpse in front of me, I could spit on the corpse, insult the corpse, ignore the corpse, hit the corpse. If it's a corpse, it's not going to respond. You know why you respond? Because you're too alive to yourself. Because it's so important to have everybody love you, and somebody falsely accused you, and you've got to defend yourself, even if it's going to hurt somebody else or expose things. That's not the way to live. You can get to a place to where you're dead to yourself. And if people do something to you, the only reason I stand up and defend myself at all is to defend the gospel, to defend the message that I'm preaching. We've got people right now in this city that oppose me, and I've taken a stand, and I've threatened to sue them if they don't do things. But it's not because of me. I could have them hate me, and it doesn't matter. I walked into restaurants before and had people get up and leave and walk away because of who I am. And that doesn't matter to me. But if it's going to stop the gospel, if it's going to stop me from doing what God told me to do, well, then I'll stand and fight for that. But I'm not going to fight for myself. God will protect me. God takes care of me. You know, I don't know. I'm telling a lot of stories today. Y'all are getting things that I don't normally say. But I had a situation where when I was in Lamar, Colorado, the people hated me there because it was this full gospel businessmen's meeting, and these full gospel businessmen people, one of the things that they said is, we aren't trying to get people out of their church. You go back to your Catholic church, you go back to your unbelieving church or whatever. They didn't want to receive criticism because they were getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were telling everybody just to go back into your church. Well, I was holding Bible studies there, and people were coming to my Bible studies. We had 100 people coming to the Bible studies, and many of them were leaving their churches because they weren't preaching the word. It was terrible. And so they looked at me as an enemy. And I went to all the full gospel ministers' meetings, and I remember going in and trying to shake hands with the president of the full gospel chapter. And boy, he just put his arms like this. What are you doing here? We don't want you here. And then when Jamie and I sat down at a table where other people were, everybody picked up their food and left, and just left us sitting by ourselves. And again, you know, I didn't enjoy it, but it wasn't going to make me stay up at night because God loves me. But because I kept doing that, the guy who was over 7 states, he came to speak. And I don't know if you were ever a part of Full Gospel Businessmen, but boy, they really puffed people up and talked about how important people were. And it was kind of ungodly, some of the things that they did. And anyway, this one guy came, and they spent 15 minutes introducing him. This guy's like the Apostle Paul. He's just wonderful. The first thing he did when he got up, he says, man, I see you got Andrew Womack here. He has changed my life, his teaching. And he started saying nice things about me. And as soon as that meeting was over, the president of the Full Gospel came up and hugged me and wanted his picture with me, and everybody was just so nice, and I wanted to punch their lights out, you hypocrite. But I'm saying that, see, I didn't promote myself, and so God dealt with it. And there was a man that was on the board of directors at that Full Gospel Ministries group. That was in Lamar, Colorado. And he had never met me, but he had told many, many people that I was of the devil. He had them burn my books, my tapes, and things like this. And he just hated me. And I'd heard about it, but I'd never met him. I just heard about what he said about me. And when I moved here to Colorado Springs, it turned out he had also moved here. And they had a Full Gospel Ministries group here. There was about 700 or 800 people at the thing. And the guy, Jonay, who was my mentor, he's the guy that kind of got me started, he was the guest speaker. And so every morning, afternoon, and night for 5 days, that would be 15 services, before he got up, he would have me come up and just share a brief word of exhortation every time. And this guy that I'd never met before, who was part of that Full Gospel thing that hated me, he sat through all of that until the last night, and there was about 700 people or so in the auditorium. And when Joe asked me to get up and share something, this guy came running down the aisle and fell on the floor in front of me and started crying, and his tears were falling on my boots. And in front of 700 people, he apologized. And he says, "I'm so sorry." He says, "Man, I've heard so many people getting born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit through you. And then I come to this meeting, and for 15 times, I've heard this guy talk about you." And this guy repented in front of 700 people. And did you know he just happens to live in Woodland Park, and he never misses a healing Wednesday afternoon healing service. He's there, and every time I see him, this guy comes up and tells me, "Man, I love you." God put it together. If I would have got in and tried to defend myself, there's no way I could have done it. The scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay." But the problem is, most of us don't give God an opportunity to defend us. We defend ourselves. You know, I was coming out of a restroom one time, and my youngest son, Jonathan Peter, he was 3 and a half or something at that time, and he was just beginning to talk. Our first one, we got him talking at 7 months, and he never quit. So the second one, when he wasn't speaking at 3, we thought, praise the Lord, amen. So anyway, he was just beginning to talk, and I was trying to get him to talk. And he was coming out of this bathroom, and he put both hands over the doorknob, and it was one of these that had a real strong spring on it. It was hard to open, even for me. And there was no way he was going to open it. And so he was pulling. He even put his foot on the door, which, of course, was counterproductive. And he looked up at me, and I knew what he wanted, but I said, "You got to talk before I'm going to open this door for you." And he just wouldn't talk. And finally, I just had to wait until he took his hands off the door, because I would have had to have squeezed his hands to open that door, and it would have hurt him. And so I finally told him, I said, "You're going to have to take your hands off of this thing before I can open that door." And as soon as he did, God spoke to me, and he says, "That's the way I feel about you. As long as you have this thing in your hands, I can't deal with the situation without hurting you. You got to open up your hands and cast your care about it over on the Lord." And you know, this is really what it's all about. As long as we are in pride, as long as I'm going to take care of this, God, this person will not say this about me. I'm not going to let them trash me. Man, I can get even with them. As long as you have that attitude, God won't defend you. But if you'll turn it over to God, God will defend you better than you would defend yourself. You know, one other story. I think this is the last one I have. But there was a national television ministry, which if I was to call their name, you probably would know who they are. And they got on national television and told people I was the slickest cult since Jim Jones. And there were some people who were partners with me that were in their church, and they literally taught all of their leadership that Andrew Womack is a cult. You get away from him. And they had to burn my books and tapes and stuff. And this couple came to me, and for 10 years or 12 years, they did that every year when they brought in new teachers. They specifically told them, "You counter everything that Andrew Womack has to teach." And anyway, I heard about all of this, and did you know that I've held 2 meetings with this minister as one of the guest speakers? and I've never criticized them. I've never said anything to them. And matter of fact, they got in trouble and needed help, and I was on their mailing list, and they sent me a thing, and I sent them $1,500. This has been 30 years ago. That was worth a lot of money. And I've helped them when they get in trouble. And I never did defend myself, never did do anything. And I was on TBN about 3 years ago or 4 years ago, and this person was also a guest on TBN, and we were in the green room together. And I was a little apprehensive about how this was going to go. And they just came up to me and they said, "Oh man, we love, I watch you every day on television. Your ministry is changing my life." And I was just shocked. I mean, this person's old now. I was thinking maybe it's Alzheimer's. Maybe they forgot. I don't know what happened. I don't know if they forgot or whatever. But anyway, we're personal friends. I've had them come minister in the school here. They've given me their personal phone number. And when they turned a significant birthday, they asked me if I'd send some kind of a greeting. And anyway, people who just trashed me and have done things to me are now good friends. If you were to ask them, they would say that I'm one of their good friends. And I'm telling you, this is what God can do if you leave things up with God. But most of us don't give God a chance. And again, it goes back to the fact that we are so dependent upon other people's approval, and that's because our relationship with God is wanting. I had a man come to me in Johnson City, Tennessee, and this guy watched me every day on television, and I was there with the pastor and his wife. And he came up to me and he shook my hand and he nearly hyperventilated. "I can't believe I'm touching your hand." And he started crying. "Oh, this is..." And he just was shaking. And it was embarrassing, the things that he was saying and doing. And finally, after a while, I just said, "You know what? This really shows that you don't have a very good relationship with the Lord." He looked at me like, "What are you saying?" And I said, "You know what? If you spent time fellowshipping with God, you wouldn't be near as impressed with me." I said, "For you to be this shocked to be touching me shows that you don't spend a lot of time with the Lord. If you spend time, if you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, it really doesn't matter so much who is anybody else compared to God. If you are just brokenhearted because somebody, I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your kids. Again, I'm not saying you should like it, but if you can't cast your care about it over on the Lord and let God's acceptance be enough for you, it is an indication that you are a very proud, self-centered person. You haven't died to yourself. You are still like a vacuum sweeper, just sucking everything towards you. And the moment something doesn't work out, it derails you. I tell you, a better way to live is just to come to the end of yourself, turn it over to God, and if nobody ever recognizes you or appreciates you, or if they all trash you, it just really doesn't matter because God Almighty loves you. And when you get to that place, I guarantee you, you will see relationships healed. Just like this woman I was talking about, her husband, who was demon-possessed, lost his power because she was so strong in being humble before the Lord. You do that, and that'll deal with the root cause of all of this strife. And once you do that, I guarantee you it's just a matter of time until you see things start working out in the natural. Now, this doesn't guarantee that everybody's going to love you, because Jesus was the greatest example of love and people crucified him. But I guarantee you, you will solve many, many problems. It takes two people to have a relationship. You can't guarantee that you walking in love and humility is going to cause them to respond correctly, but I guarantee you it'll happen more often than if you get in and try and solve the situation yourself. So this is a key to relationships, is just recognizing it's not what's going on around here that breaks my heart and hurts me and causes this strife. It's what's inside of me that's the problem. And I can deal with that. I can't deal with these other things out here. I can't control everybody else. I can barely control myself. Amen. So I have to deal with what's on the inside of me. So anyway, that's my word for today about relationships. And I promise you, if you would take that to heart, I've got a teaching, a little free booklet entitled Self-Centeredness, the Source of All Grief. And it would deal with this in a lot more detail, and it would help you. Praise God. So I'm going to ask Tanera to come back up here, and I'll take questions. And there probably will be a bunch of questions over what I've
said. We do, actually. We have a bunch of questions and some good questions for you. So I'm excited to jump into this first one. And then let me just remind you again, so those of you here on site and especially our online audience, you can text your question to 719-212-2555. Again, it's anonymous. I encourage you. I still have some space if you want to send me some more questions. I'll take them. You can also email us at livequestions@awmcares.com. So jumping in, so the first question I have for you, it says, about the young man at the funeral, would it have been wisdom to relate to the people what the grandmother did? He goes on to say, I'm trying to jump through to get to the question. He says, thinking about when Paul wrote letters advising others to stay away from certain people when exposing dangerous people or situations, only when led by the Holy Spirit. Is there ever time or wisdom to expose others' wrongdoing?
I think there is sometimes, but in that situation, that's what I felt led to do. And I felt like the only thing it would have done, it would have defended me, but it would have just hurt this family. The grandmother, not very many people knew her, and to expose her as a witch, and I just saw it as hurting that family, and I thought it'd be better for me to take the abuse than to hurt them.
Amen.
So I'm not saying that you don't ever defend yourself, but I don't know how to put this properly, but if it's going to hurt me, I won't defend myself. But if it's going to hurt the gospel, I will defend that. I'll stand up for the gospel, but I'm not going to stand up to promote myself. I don't have to have that.
Amen. I think it's powerful. And even as the person wrote in this question, when being led by the Holy Spirit in referring to the letters from Paul, I believe it's the same way. You allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, not your flesh to lead you.
Well, it's just like the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen, and there's a number of times he let people beat him and throw him in prison.
Right.
But then when he was in Jerusalem the last time, he says, is it right for you to condemn me being a Roman citizen? And all of a sudden, everybody was fearful. He used it sometimes, but other times he didn't. He used it when he thought it would help promote the gospel.
That's it. Amen. That's powerful. So I have another question for you. So this one says, what should I do? It says, I've practiced everything Andrew spoke about regarding loving my spouse unconditionally only about 90% of the time.
Well, none of us do it perfectly.
Right. It says, it never fails that I tend to mess up or react negatively about 10% of the time. So the question is, what advice can you give to help me increase that percentage to 100%?
Is when you find that you've done it wrong, admit it and go say, I'm sorry. And don't say, well, you caused it, but if you don't do that, and if you don't throw any blame the other direction, and if you just humble yourself, I guarantee you won't be humiliated like that very many times before you quit doing it.
Amen. Man, humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. There's power in that.
Absolutely.
Awesome. So I have another question for you. It says, are there any conditions under which it's legitimate for a husband and wife to have separate bank accounts, especially if they are unequally yoked?
Well, I don't know exactly what she means by legitimate. It's permissible. You can do whatever you want to do, and sometimes couples may work that out. But I do think it's wrong to look at this is my money and this is your money.
That's good.
You should be one.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. You know, I'm sure there's some circumstances, like if you have a business or something and that business is bringing in money, and so say, for instance, the wife says, this is my business and I want to keep this separate from our personal. I don't know. I'm sure there's some justification for it, but there is no justification for not being one.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the traditions that we have today separate the couple, and yet they should be one.
Mm-hmm.
You ought to look at yourself as one. This is why women take on the name of their husband. God called their name, that's two people, he called their name Adam. God didn't call Eve Eve. Adam named Eve. God called them Adam. He called them one person. And then Adam is the one that named her. And when you come up with, you know, this is this woman's name, and then she puts her maiden name in there and then her married name, again, I'm not going to condemn somebody over that, but it's just another way of showing separation, that you aren't one. But this is what's behind when a woman gets married. She loses her maiden name and takes on the name of her husband. There ought to be oneness. You shouldn't have separate careers that are pulling you in separate directions. Anything like that that causes division is not good. So I'm sure there's some justification for different bank accounts, but it depends on the motive of the heart. If you're doing it because I don't want you touching my money, that's wrong.
Right. That's good. It's a beautiful explanation. So my other question for you says, what are some ways that you prioritize communication with your spouse?
Well, I don't consciously do it. We just talk. We talk all the time. On our 50th wedding anniversary, we took a 4,600-mile trip in 2 weeks, and we talked all day long every day.
Wow, that's amazing.
We don't force it. You know, that'd be like if you get your kids together and say, look, we need some quality time here. So you get everybody around and you count down 3, 2, 1, talk. It's usually going to be silence.
Right.
It has to be kind of organic. And if you really love the other person, and if you show interest in them, mm-hmm. like you come home and what was your day like? Tell me what's going on and stuff. This is not only how you do it with your spouse, it's how you do it with anybody. I've learned that when I meet somebody, instead of me trying to tell them who I am and what I'm doing, that usually doesn't work real good. But if I go in and, who are you? And what's going on with you? You start asking them questions about themselves, and if you show that you're genuinely interested in them, you'll make a friend for life.
That's so good.
That's how you get people to open up. But if you go in and start talking about yourself, you'll usually turn people off.
Mm-hmm.
They may not call it pride, but they don't like to be around people that are self-promoting like that.
Yeah.
So when I meet a person for the first time, I just ask them every question I can think of about themselves, and they love me for it. They love anybody who makes them feel good about themselves.
That's so good. That's a great way to win friends.
It is.
Awesome. So I have another question for you. Okay. It says, I just want to make sure I didn't read this one before. What do you do when God has called you out of your church because they are not teaching the complete gospel, and yet I feel like the people that I'm leaving, my friends, are now rejecting me because I no longer attend that church?
Well, I remember when I left the Baptist church, I had great, great friends there. And for 2 years after I was supposed to leave, I stayed because I didn't want to leave my friends. And I would pray, and this is the way I'd pray. I'd say, God, do you want me to leave these people and just let them suffer and not know the truth? What about these people? Well, if you ask God a question like that, what's he going to say? That's like Peter saying, if it's you, bid me come on the water. What's he going to say? No, it's not me.
Right.
Don't come, because it was him. You got to make sure you ask the questions the right way. And so for 2 years, I kept saying, God, don't you love these people? Do you want me to leave and just leave them without the truth? And the Lord, of course, is not going to tell you to leave and forget the people. But then finally, one day, it was so bad, the things that were saying, I said, God, do you want me to stay in this church? And he said, no, leave. And I thought, well, what about the people? And he gave me this illustration. It's like getting stuck in the mud. And if you see somebody stuck in the mud, you may want to help them. But if you pull off and get stuck in the mud with them, that's not going to help anybody.
Right.
It's just going to compound the situation. He said, sometimes you have to pass them up and say, I'll come back with help. And the Lord said, you leave these people and you'll wind up doing them more good by going on and getting hold of the truth. And so that's what I did. And I've now got, I don't know, thousands, tens of thousands of Baptist people who've been blessed and ministered to by me that wouldn't have been if I'd have stayed in that dead church.
Right. Man,
so
amen.
So you just got to get out and not let the door hit you on the way out.
Amen. Well, that brings us to our next question. So the next question is, what are some daily things you do to ensure you aren't operating in pride?
I don't do anything consciously on this. My life is not regimented like most people, where they have a certain devotional time and all of this kind of stuff. I'm just not regimented like that at all. I'm spontaneous. And but it goes back to March the 23rd, 1968, when I was operating in total pride, and I saw the glory of the Lord, and compared to his holiness, my holiness was like filthy rags. And I died to myself March the 23rd, 1968, and I've never gotten over it. That doesn't mean that pride never rises up, but I mean, it's obvious, and the Lord pointed out to me. He said he would show you. And if your heart's right, and if you really desire to walk in humility, God will help you be humble. And if you spend time fellowshipping with him, he'll keep you in your place. Who's lifted up in pride is a person who does not spend time fellowshipping with God.
That's powerful.
You get into the presence of God and see how awesome he is, and I guarantee you, you will quit promoting yourself.
Amen. I think that's powerful. I think that was the key right there, is it's the relationship, your daily relationship with the Lord. Amen. All right, so another question I have for you, it says, how do you grow into a place of such obedience that pleasing man no longer matters? How can you truly become dead to yourself?
Well, the first thing is to recognize that you need to be dead to yourself. Most people have not even come to that place because it's being promoted in our society. It's all about you take care of yourself. And if you don't take care of yourself, who will? It's all you defend. You fight for your rights. It's all personal stuff at the expense of everybody else. So you first of all have to recognize that that's a goal and that this is something that's good. And then once you recognize it, you go to God. And I guarantee you, God wants you to be humble more than you want to be humble. And if you'll go to God and say, Lord, teach me and reveal how I should feel about myself and stuff, God will teach you all of these things. And of course, the Word of God will humble you. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so it takes God. The Lord showed me one time, it's like standing in a mud puddle, and if you're trying to clean your feet, you might be able to clean one foot, but then to get the other one clean, you got to put it. So it's just impossible to clean your own feet if you're standing in a mud puddle. You got to either be lifted out or sit in a chair or something like this, and you just can't do it in the natural. It takes God's supernatural power to make God more important than yourself. And it comes back through relationship.
That's it. That's powerful. So I have another question for you. So this question says, what do you do if someone gets offended at you apologizing for your thoughts towards them? Should I be sharing my thoughts towards them?
Probably not. I remember when I was a kid, 18 years old, we had this choir tour, and we had some services where the power of God hit, and people didn't know how to respond. But one of the things that was said, you need to ask forgiveness. And I remember this one kid coming up to me, and he says, I've hated you my whole life. And he just threw up all over me and told me all of the things that he disliked about me. And I didn't know he had a problem one. And so I said, well, I forgive you. And he ran off he was great. And now I had to deal with all of this rejection. And so the Lord showed me that if you have taken an offense where the other person didn't intend it, or if you haven't expressed it to other people and infected other people with your thing, then you just need to deal with it and get it cleared up. But don't go share it with the other person because you're going to cause problems for them. But if you've said something that has hurt them and if they know it, well, then you do need to go humble yourself. So you know, when I became a pastor, Jamie and I share everything. We talk about every single thing that happens. There's not a secret that we have. And when I was pastor, people were criticizing Jamie over different things. And so out of just sharing everything, I'd come home and share with her, and she'd get mad and things that happened. And I was praying for her, God, what's wrong? And he says, you're what's wrong. He says, you're the devil's messenger boy. All somebody's got to do is say something. You come home and tell her. And he says, you're supposed to be defending her. And I wound up deciding that I'm not going to share everything. And so I don't do that with Jamie when people criticize her. And then I also don't do it if I've got something against somebody. I'm not going to tell them unless I've defamed them in some way. And if I've done that, I'll go and apologize for it.
Man, that's good. Kind of brings me to the next question I have. And it says, how do you handle a situation when someone may have heard of a wrongdoing that they think you've done and they're spreading it to others, even those in authority, but they've never come to address it with you personally?
Well, I gave a bunch of stories about that. And it depends. If they are hindering the gospel, if it's hurting the spread of the gospel, If it's defaming Jesus, then I would say something probably for the sake of the gospel. But if it's just because they're criticizing me, I'll let them criticize me. Doesn't matter. Yeah. I don't care.
Amen.
Amen. No, I think people say, you know, when you walk away, well, take care. And I say, for nothing. I just am not going to take care.
Amen.
You know, one of the definitions of an elder is that they have to be sober. And if you look that word up in the Greek and you trace it, you have to trace it. The root of that word sober, it isn't talking about not drunk. It's talking about void of speculative imagination is what it means. And when the Lord was showing me that, I was holding a meeting in Kansas City, and there was this couple that always came and sat on the front row. They would get there 2 hours early because they would always sit on the front row. We just had a great relationship. And I held a meeting in Kansas City, and they weren't there. And when that happened, I began to think, what happened to them? And the last time I was there, I gave them a prophecy that was so specific that it wasn't like a general thing. It was like I either hit it or I missed it. And I thought, I bet you something didn't come to pass. They're probably saying I'm a false prophet. Because there's a lot of people that criticize you and you get gun shy after a while. And anyway, I was just thinking the worst about the situation. I stayed up half of that night. And then the next day, man, I just mulled it over, was thinking about what I would say and stuff. And I was just to a point that if I was going to see them, I was ready to hit them. Like, how dare you do all that? And so the next night when I held the meeting, they were on the front row right in their spot. And they came up and they said, we're so sorry we missed the meeting. We had a funeral to go to, or we would have never missed your meeting. And it turned out that all of this grief that I'd been enduring was self-inflicted. None of it was true. And yet this is what most people do. A person just doesn't talk to you or looks at you the wrong way or the slightest thing happen, and you go into this speculative imagination. Mm-hmm. It's a specific characteristic of an elder that you do not do that. And so I've made a decision. I had a man say it this way one time, that nobody's going to rent space in my mind.
Oh, amen.
I don't try and guess. If somebody dislikes me, they're going to have to come tell me that they dislike me, because I'm not going to sit there and take your hints.
Yeah, come on.
You're going to have to come up and tell me. I will not jump to a conclusion. And so, man, it just allows you to live in peace.
Amen.
Somebody's got something against me, they're going to have to tell me, because I'm not going to guess.
I know you have a powerful book I love called The Power of Your Imagination, which really talks about how we use our imagination instead of towards vain things, but actually towards the Word of God and seeing it fulfilled in our life, and which you can get at awmi.net. But I encourage you to check that out. So I do have a couple other questions, and we have some time for it. So one of them is, do you read any other books besides the Bible? And if so, what are some of the books that have been or that have affected or blessed your life?
I really don't read any other books besides the Bible. The only other books I read are, like, I've got a guy over in the Netherlands that just gave me his book, and he's going to ask me about it, and I might read it because I know he'll ask me about it. I read a book when people ask me to write an endorsement, and that's about the only time I'll ever read another book. And it's not that I don't think other books are good, but it's like somebody telling... The only thing that's going to change you is the Word of God. And if somebody writes a book about the Word of God, well, then why do I go through them when I can go straight to the source and get it? I just spend all of my time studying the Word.
Amen.
That's about all I ever do.
Amen. And that's why we have a Bible school where our only textbook is the Word of God.
That's
Amen.
It. That's all you need.
Amen. So I have another question for you. So being someone who's raised teenagers, this question says, what would be an effective way to communicate with my teenagers who are going through a hard time?
You know, I defer on answering that question, because when my kids were little, I had a bunch of teaching on child training and things like this. And my kids, before they were teenagers, they were perfect. Like, we just had a performance here this last weekend, and there were kids screaming, and I just came an inch of going over and telling some parent that, you know, if your kid's making noise, would you please leave? But my kids, you could bring them into anybody's house. They could have trinkets around. They would never touch anything. They were the best behaved kids, and then they became teenagers, and somebody alien abducted them and sucked their brains out. And both of my kids went off the rail. And I honestly don't know why. It totally caught me by surprise. I'm sure that, I'm not totally sure, because I started to say I'm sure that it was my fault. But then I'm not totally sure that's right, because God's the best parent that ever was, and his kids messed up.
True.
And so I honestly don't know. I'm not the person to ask about that, because mine didn't work out so good. They're still in process.
Amen.
They're getting better all the time.
Yeah, I think one thing too is you can rewind and listen to this message again, but so much of what Andrew even talked about your relationship with God, leaning into the Holy Spirit, you know, he's the best one who's going to teach you how to walk through with your teenagers in their hard times and how to minister to them with where they're at. Amen.
I would say this, that when my youngest son was raised from the dead, we brought him out to our house, and he slept for about 8 hours. And when he woke up, he had on a hospital gown. And he came out, "What am I doing wearing this? What am I doing here at this house?" He didn't remember anything about what had happened to him. And so anyway, I had to drive him back into town. It was about a 45-minute drive. And I unloaded on him, because he overdosed on drugs is what it was. And I told him, this would have destroyed your mother and me if you had died. And he did die, but he was raised from the dead, praise God. And I just unloaded on him, and he was crying and had snot dripping off of his chin. And instead of letting up, I let him have it. And it was the first time in my life, he was 23 years old, it was the first time in my life I had ever rebuked him or let him have it. I always tried to operate in love and correct him in love. And I think it might have been good sometime to do that.
Amen.
I had one guy who worked for me that his oldest son criticized his wife and smarted off to her. And he knew karate, and he kicked the kid through the front door, broke the door off the hinges and out into the front yard. And he said he never had another problem. So maybe I should have done that. I don't know. Maybe I was too sweet to him. I don't know. But
parenting tips 101 with Andrew.
Yeah, anyway. That's the reason I don't teach on child training anymore. I'm going to let somebody who had better results than I did teach on it.
Anyway, well, no worries. We've got other questions for you. So another question I have is, it says, how can I know if the Lord is leading me to stay in a negative relationship or if I should leave?
Well, you have to have a close enough relationship with the Lord that you can discern his voice from your voice. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that isn't talking about just having no problems. God could tell you to stay in a bad situation, but you would have a supernatural peace about it.
Yeah,
that's a whole nother teaching about how to discern the voice of the Lord. But John chapter 10 says, his sheep hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. So you have to be able to hear the voice of God, and you can't be going by what I do. And I think really it comes back to people don't have a very good relationship with the Lord, and they're dependent. They're wanting me to tell them what to do. I had two people come up to me this week and ask me what to do in a situation. And I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I said, I can't tell you. I can give you guidelines, but you need to let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. And so they need to have a personal relationship with the Lord.
Amen. So my next question for you, it says, I want to get to a place that I can praise God like Saul did in prison, as you shared. It says, but what is a practical first step I can do to not be overwhelmed by all the situations around me?
Well, this just keeps going back to the same thing. It's the personal relationship with the Lord. If you really love the Lord, when people reject me, the first thing I do is go to the Lord and God, have I done something wrong? Have I give them a reason, a justification for it? And if the Lord showed me that I've done something wrong, then I'll repent and go deal with it. But if he shows me that, no, this is just part of it, you'll suffer persecution and stuff like that. Or the other person has a problem, like this lady I was talking to earlier that had something happen this last weekend. It was totally unjustified. And the way she was saying that she dealt with it is, this person is just so hurt, full of hurt themselves. They're a victim that they find a way to turn every situation into something that it's they're the victim, it's somebody else's fault. So you just can't control all of that. So you go back to your personal relationship with the Lord, and if you have really run up a white flag and have surrendered to where God is not about me, it's about you, well then that's how you deal with people's rejection. I had a guy come up to me one time after I ministered, and he marched up to me and he just started reading me the riot act and telling me everything I did wrong. And anyway, I just stopped him right in the middle of it. And I said, who died and made you God? And he looked at me like, what are you saying? And I said, I believe God's pleased with me. I'm saying what God told me to. I don't care what you think. And he said, well, you should. And I said, I don't. I said, compared to God, you're nobody.
Oh, come on.
And that's the way I dealt with it.
Amen.
And so that's how you deal with it. If you have a good, vibrant relationship with the Lord and people reject you, I go to the Lord and say, God, did I cause this? If I don't see anything that I did to cause it, well, then I just cast it over on the Lord and let it go.
Amen. Awesome. Well, I have one last question for you before we end. And this one says, I believe God has shown me who my spouse is. Should I trust God to bring them to me, or should I pursue them?
Man. Well, you have to, first of all, know for sure it's God and not your flesh
Amen.
That chose this person. But, boy, it depends how you talk about pursuing them. I wouldn't isolate myself from them, because if they're going to become your spouse, well, then there needs to be a relationship. So you need to give opportunity for that to grow. But I wouldn't go play the God card.
Come on.
And say, God told me you're my mate.
Surefire way to get them to run.
Yeah, that'll scare a lot of people off. And plus, once you play the God card, what are they going to do? Sit there and say, well, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. And so you could have people submit, and it wasn't God, and you have a relationship. And boy, marriage should be eternal.
Amen.
Or in this life, it should be for a lifetime. And yet a lot of people don't take it that seriously. So Jamie and I, the Lord showed me first that there was something besides Jamie and me besides just friendship. And so what I did was I asked her, I said, is the Lord dealing with you about anything? And she said, well, no, not particularly. And I was going to be the Apostle Paul and never get married. And so I didn't want to get married. And I thought, man, this is great. So this must not be God. And I just blew it off and turned away from it. But that got her to thinking, and in about, I forget the exact timing, 2 months or 3 months or something, she came to me and she says, well, you know, when you asked me that, I hadn't really thought about it a lot, but I've been thinking about it, and I really do believe that God called us to be together. And so when she said that, I had these feelings for her, and I had been trying to reject them. And so finally, I submitted, and about another month or so, I came and asked her to marry me. But we were engaged to be married before we ever held hands. God put us together. And I don't think there's another woman on the planet that would have stuck with me through everything I put Jamie through. She's been through some tough stuff. So it was God put us together. It's awesome.
Amen. Well, what a powerful time with you, Andrew. Thank you so much for the teaching today. And also thank you for taking time to answer the questions that came in.
Well, primarily this was story time. I told a lot of stories today.
Hey, they're teaching stories. They're
yeah.
really good.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Well, we want to thank you so much for being here at Relationship University. We especially want to thank our online audience as well. For those who are here, we want to let you know we will have prayer ministers available after. So if there's anything you'd like to receive prayer for, especially before we take, you know, Christmas break and you go home to see family, please come up and get prayer. And then also we want to let you know our online audience, we have amazing prayer ministers 24/7 available to pray with you. You can contact them at our helpline at 719-635-1111. Well, thank you so much for joining us, and you guys have a blessed week.
Amen.
Thank you.